Morning. I'm glad you're all here. It's good to see you all. Hopefully you brought your Bibles with you. I invite you to grab them and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, if you didn't bring yours, you can borrow the one in front of you. Be on page 954s and that one. And if you didn't bring yours because you don't own one, come see me and I will give you one. So we want the Word of God in your hand, and I always invite you to turn and open so that you see I'm not making stuff up as I read, that you see that it's there for yourself and you can follow along and keep me accountable. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's a pretty straightforward passage this morning. We'll be looking at 1 through 11 in chapter 6. And with regard to this passage, I read another author's title for this section of Scripture and found it to be very succinct. So I thought I would steal it. And so if this passage were to have a title, it would be called, as this author so eloquently put it, "The Shameful Case of Suing Saints." You know, good alliterated title there. But we move into the book of 1 Corinthians to a section of Scripture that warns us about litigation towards one another as fellow Christians. Now, before we really dive in, I want to kind of open that up a little bit, because you might be there sitting and thinking, well, I don't think I will ever sue anyone. So I'm going to check out, and this is for the person sitting next to me. Well, I just want to encourage you as we go through this to try to dig into that act of litigation, right? Because God always, He cares about what we do or don't do. He cares about our outward actions. But more importantly, He cares about the heart behind our actions. And He cares about our heart in general. So if you think about the heart of litigation then, the heart of when you sue someone, what is going on in a person's mind and heart in that moment? And I think if we start thinking on that level, we can relate a lot more. Because we may have the outward discipline to not follow through on a lawsuit, but we might have those same feelings. And so think from that perspective. So let's pray, and then we will talk about suing one another. God, thank you so much that you give us your word. Thank you that you love us and you want to know us, and you want us to know you, so much so that you gave your son to even make that a possibility. And then on top of that, you gave us this special, special book in the Bible to where we can learn and know you and your character and what you've done for your people. Father, as we look at this topic of lawsuits within the church, among brothers and sisters in Christ, we ask that you would help us to understand what goes on in a person's heart when we pursue litigation, especially towards and specifically towards a brother or sister in Christ. And as we understand that heart, may you shape that heart. Would you shape our hearts to be more and more like Christ in this moment? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the United States alone, we have between 80 and 90 million lawsuits filed every year. 70% of the world's lawyers reside in America, with about 50,000 lawyers added every year to that number. And this litigious nature of our society, sadly, even finds its way into the church. That's what was going on in the church in Corinth here that we read, that we're going to read, where Christians are all now suing one another and then counter-suing one another. You can imagine that makes for a very awkward Sunday morning gathering. Everyone gets together, they're tied up in litigation, and they, hey, please pray for me as my case against Deacon Dan is, you know, going on this week. But that's exactly what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are disagreements among the church members. Normal happens when you get sinful people together. But then they get escalated, and now they're all suing one another, taking each other to court before a watching world. And this topic shapes our roadmap for this morning, which is, here's the 3 points. I've been a good Baptist the last 3 weeks. 3 points only. One, don't go to court over trivial issues. Number two, it's a no-win situation. And number three, justice will prevail. So that's our roadmap. Look with me again. Number one, don't go to court over trivial issues. Verse 1 of chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? In last week's sermon, one of the 3 points that I made was that with regard to church discipline, redemptive discipline is done for the sake of the world. Meaning that our interaction with one another as Christians can be a testimony to the world. It can be a positive testimony, or it can be a stumbling block to the world, a hindrance for people coming to faith in Jesus. And once again, we see that reality being communicated in this passage. This idea that the reputation of the church in the world matters. As said last week, Paul is deeply, the author of this book, he is deeply concerned with the church's reputation among non-Christians, among outsiders. Paul is always keenly aware of how outsiders are looking at and understanding the church. And therefore, the Bible is very concerned with what our testimony as professing believers in Jesus Christ is to the world. And now we read that Paul is grieved that an unbelieving world is watching as Christians go at each other. And not only is it that Christians are going at each other within the confines of the church, it's spilling over into the Roman public court system. And they're expressing this by suing one another in that court. Now, to be clear, Paul is not saying that there is never any reason to bring the local legal system into play. It's not what's being said. In fact, there is a key verse in verse 2 here, or key word in verse 2 here. In a very sarcastic tone, Paul says, "Are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" And that very important word in this verse is trivial. Trivial is the key. So these aren't criminal cases. These aren't murder cases or things of that nature. The Bible is talking about trivial cases, property cases, financial cases, and interpersonal conflict issues. It would be like when Drummer Joe installed my television 6 years ago, and because yesterday the TV fell from the wall, I decided to sue him for physical and emotional damages that occurred. Or when John and I go halvesies on a pig, he keeps all the bacon. So I sue him. That's what we're talking about. Trivial cases. So what the Bible is saying here is if two church members or more have a dispute, particularly of a relational or business nature in a trivial nature, and it hasn't worked out between those two parties, it ought to be handled among one another, and if not one another, then within the larger scope of our church, our local body, and not dragged out in the secular public court for everyone to see, especially in today's world, for the media to grab onto it and blast it out for the world to know and see our issues. And in reality, Paul is not calling for anything new or special or radical here. Really, he's just calling for the church to handle its own business in line with the gospel. Meaning that they are individuals A Christian is an individual who has been made right with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, as a result, they ought to make things right with one another. We talk about this all the time, that God, in the gospel, did not just purchase for you right relationship with God. He purchased also for you the ability to have right relationship with His own people, with one another. The late Associate Justice of the Supreme Court, Antonin Scalia, commented on this passage. He said this, "I think this passage has something to say about the proper Christian attitude towards civil litigation. Paul is making two points. Paul says that the mediation of a mutual friend, such as the pastor or priest, should be sought before parties run off into the law courts. I think we are too ready today to see vindication or vengeance through adversary proceedings rather than peace through mediation. Good Christians, just as they are slow to anger, should be very slow to sue." Supreme Court Justice said that. So Paul is saying, as much as possible on issues of civility, on trivial matters between two Christians, don't take it to court. If you can't figure it out between yourselves, call upon the church and its leadership. Ask the leaders to help mediate, to help solve this trivial issue. Now, it's important to understand why we're able to do this. Verse 2 and 3 talk about how God has given His people the authority to judge. It's kind of a weird verse in there. Everybody wants to take it and kind of create a theology of angelic judgment and all these weird things. But we do get a mysterious glimpse into the future when God sets the world right. He will include some of us, the really awesome Christians, in that process. How exactly does that play out? I don't know. This passage and its purpose was never meant to give us a theology to the exact T of what our role in judgment is in heaven and angelic beings and all that, though it gives us some theology with regard to that. But the point of the passage is not to build out a theology of judgment in heaven on angelic beings. The point of the passage is to say, don't sue one another. And the reason Paul is kind of getting into this weird example is he's using it as sarcasm. Once again, really, this whole chapter is pretty sarcastic. To make his point, basically saying, are you so incompetent that you can't handle trivial cases? So let me get this straight. You, who will judge angels and the world with Jesus one day, but you can't figure out how to navigate the beef you have with the guy in your small group who you let borrow your car and he hit a light. And it's sarcasm to give the point and reminder that we are fully capable in Christ to work out our issues with one another. God, through His Holy Spirit that indwells His people, that we tap into that power and that wisdom. We have everything we need to be able to solve issues and relational problems and issues of trivial cases among one another. So he said, don't run to those who have the wisdom of the world. Rather, find others in the church who have the wisdom of God to help you. The church is to be a community that conducts its family affairs in ways that are not shaped by the brokenness of the culture in which it exists. Identity as God's saints means that we are to display an alternate way of doing life. God's justice system runs differently than the world's system of justice. And the church is the one place where it's supposed to be on display. Whenever my kids get into fights with one another, which is always, they run to mom or dad, and want us to execute justice. They don't want to work it out for themselves. One of them, both of them, all of them feel wronged. And they're quick to explain how they've been wronged. And they don't even try to settle the issue among themselves. And that's because what they really want in that moment is not necessarily the issue to be resolved. They don't want peace. They want the hammer of justice to come down upon their sibling. And that's what these Corinthian Christians were desiring. They didn't really want peace among one another. Remember, for four chapters, we talked about how they're disagreeing, and the heart of their disagreement is political jockeying within the church to gain power and having power struggles. And I'm with Paul, well, I'm with Apollos, well, I'm with Peter. He's big stuff, so therefore I'm big stuff. And it was all this power plays and power grabs, and now we see it playing out because they're taking them to court. For what? Power plays and power grabs. They didn't want peace. Like my kids, they just wanted the other person to get punished as hard as possible, and they wanted to witness it. That's what these Corinthian Christians were doing. They wanted the hammer to come down on one another, and yet, elsewhere in the Bible, it calls us to be peacemakers. So, don't go to court over trivial cases. Why? Because number two, it's a no-win situation. Verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. There's no good that can come from this except, well, there is no good that can come from this. And the only thing that really does come from it is bringing about embarrassment and defaming the name of Jesus. And he says, regardless of the legal outcome, regardless of the verdict that you find in court, have you not already suffered the loss? It's a loss. Even if you win the case, even if you get the settlement from the church member who sold you a bad chariot or goat or whatever they did in that day, it's a loss because Jesus' name was dragged through the mud in front of an unbelieving world over a goat. And what Paul is really getting at is, why does it matter to you so much? Here's the heart, right? This is where it applies to everybody. Why is being right matter so much to you? Why does winning the argument matter so much to you? Are your rights and reputation more important than Jesus' name among a non-believing world? He says, why not take the loss? It's better for you to suffer the wrong, suffer the personal loss, than to lose your witness before unbelievers. Now, I know that's countercultural. You want me to suffer loss? Financial loss? Emotional damage, loss? Yeah, that's what it says. It's counterintuitive, countercultural. The concept goes against all cultural senses. Lawsuits and counter-lawsuits are so normative in the world that we live in that we don't even think twice about what's right and wrong. We live in a litigation carnival of sue-happy people and institutions. And we see it everywhere in our society. And you may be here thinking, well, yeah, that's the world. Not the church, because we're better. No, we're not. Sadly, we see this even in the church today. I know of lawsuits going on right now between Christians and other churches over bad business deals. And as ridiculous as it is, just this year, we had the Maryland Delaware Baptist Convention sue the North American Mission Board. We had our own denominational entities that are supposed to execute regional and U.S. missions lawyer up and sue one another. And it's kind of ironic that the cooperative program dollars, mission dollars, are going towards both suing entities and defending itself against Baptist entities. Great way to use our tithes and offerings. Welcome to church. But the Bible is clear in saying This ought not be the case because you lose so much when that happens. It's a no-win situation. It's a lose-lose situation. Number three, justice will prevail. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The reason we pursue litigation is because whether our interpretation is right or wrong, what we want in that moment is justice. That's why we pursue it. And Paul is reminding Christians that justice isn't always what we think it is. Justice isn't only found in you getting your money back, isn't always found in the damages that have been occurred get repaired, isn't always found in getting your property back or whatever it is that you're seeking in these trivial cases, your goat, your chariot. As Christians, we're called to wait for the last judgment. You think that people are getting away with things, but they're not. He says, do you not know? Of course they know. He knows they know. He's reminding them that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you truly feel that this person is so unrighteous that you need to go to the court with them, be reminded that if that's the case, they have a greater punishment coming. And as Christians, we're called to wait and trust God and let Him be the executor of judgment and not us. Because though you think they're getting away with it, they're not. They're just stacking up their own condemnation, and there will be a day where a final sentencing before God happens. So be confident in knowing that God will right the wrongs in the end. Therefore, we don't have to seek this righting of wrongs in ourselves through the ways of the world through litigation. So with all of that said, I want to address two caveats here. Number one, Christians should never use this text to cover up crime. That sounds weird, coming out of left field maybe, but as someone, you know, as a pastor, I kind of study and keep abreast on what's going on in church world and reading articles and blogging stuff. That happens a lot, surprisingly. Churches will use this text to cover up crimes within the church. So this text is not saying that you should never utilize the legal system that our world has established. That's not what's being said here. Paul, elsewhere in Romans 13, says that the governments and institutions are established by God, and we are to honor those establishments and the laws of this land and the systems that are in place, and this includes the court system. There have been heinous cases where abuse has been brought before church leaders, and their response has been, we'll handle this in-house. Not go to the authorities, because 1 Corinthians 6 says we don't go to the authorities. That is a gross misuse of this text. So we don't use it as an excuse to hide criminal activity among church members. And the second caveat, this text is stating that Christians should not sue one another over trivial issues. But can a Christian then sue a non-Christian over trivial issues? And I would say, ask your pastor. Obviously, this is not a black and white situation. With black and white answers. There might be times where legal pursuit is the right call in that context, Christian, non-Christian. But here's the warning that I would say. before you pursue litigation, slow down and ask yourself, at what cost will I pursue this? Not just financially, but what will this do to my relationship with this non-Christian? What will this do to the witness of the gospel to that non-Christian? What will this do to the reputation of my Christian witness? What will this do to the reputation of the church that I'm a part of? What will this do to the name of Jesus? How will this appear to outsiders and non-Christians, not just the person I'm thinking about suing, but the lawyers that are going to be involved, the attorneys and the judges and whatever else? How will Jesus look to them? Is it worth it? And those are the questions that I would strongly suggest needs to be asked before wise Christian counsel. To ask those questions in the context of wise Christian counsel, meaning that you don't just ask those questions to yourself. You ask those questions to yourself, then you go to your pastors and your leaders and your church, and you say, hey, this is the situation I'm in. Can I get your input too? And then remember that at all times, in all places, you are always representing Jesus and his mission. And that should be your utmost priority. So should Christians sue non-Christians? Maybe. I don't know. Think through those things, though, when you make that decision. I want to close by saying this. As I said, I understand that it isn't always black and white when you're dealing with these kind of things. There's nuance here. But I do want to get to the core of what's being said here. And maybe this will give some voice to whether Christians sue non-Christians. Why is Paul giving this counsel? Think about what litigation is at its core, specifically with trivial cases among God's people. Because at its core, litigation is, I feel as if someone swindled me, took from me, I've incurred financial loss, I've incurred an aspect of emotional hurt and pain. Therefore, I want to inflict the same amount of loss, pain, and hurt so that I can get back what was mine. Or maybe some is, I want to incur more loss, pain, and hurt that I did so that they can feel it, so they can learn. To the person who did this to me, is that the gospel? Is that the heart of God? Is the gospel or the heart of God, I'm hurt, I lost, therefore I want others to hurt and lose and experience what I've been put through? Is that the gospel? That mindset should not be the default of the people of God. We don't pursue self-protection, self-preservation, or any kind of selfish motive. The gospel actually says that you should have been dragged into the courts by God. That you should have been stripped of everything you have because you shorted God, you stole from God, you hurt God, you inflicted loss to him, and therefore God deserves his day in court against you and I. But instead, God had grace and mercy and kindness towards us. He had grace and mercy and kindness towards you. He incurred the loss and pain and hurt and does not seek retribution from you or I. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross in order to take on the hurt, loss, and pain that we inflicted upon God, all so that we wouldn't have to experience that same hurt, loss, and pain because of our sin. And when we receive that as believers in Jesus Christ, if you receive that forgiveness, you are then called to do the same to those who wrong us. to extend mercy, grace, kindness, and endure loss at times for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we know that what was just said is so countercultural. The greater culture and world would say, get what's yours. If you've suffered loss or pain, you don't deserve that. But your gospel is one that turns everything upside down. And we do deserve loss and pain, but we actually don't get that loss and pain because you place that upon your Son Jesus on our behalf. And in response to that, we extend the same grace, kindness, and mercy that we've received towards others. Help us, not just when maybe lawsuits tempt us, but Lord, when we feel tempted towards bitterness and anger, when we've incurred hurt and pain and loss, Holy Spirit, would you remind us of the grace and mercy that we have all received through Jesus Christ so that we could respond with grace and mercy towards one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.